Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that it is truth. And thank you that you call us to live by faith. And as we look at this passage from Hebrews 11 now, Lord, help us to know what it is for us to live by faith. Lord, help us to use this example of Moses and see where we need to alter our thinking or alter our lives so that we might be more focused on you in our living. Amen. Living as a Christian in Albania is tough. Let me give you a few reasons why. In many places, getting a job requires you to pay a bribe to the head of the company. For example, we met a lawyer, well qualified. He'd been qualified in Italy, came back, and if he wanted to get a job as a lawyer, he had to pay effectively a year's salary to the company in order to get a job in the first place. So when you don't go along with the bribes, as you don't as a Christian, life gets tough. Here's a second reason. We learned of a university student who turned up for his exams one day, and he was met by the examiner at the door, and the examiner said, "I'd like to look at your face, I'll give you 70%. The student argues, "Well, I'd quite like to sit the exams, please." He says, "Do you not get the point? Go away. If you don't go away, I'll give you 30%. So life in Albania is corrupt. Secondly, as Alison mentioned in the prayer points, the social pressure for women to get married is immense. And when there are so few male believers in the church, and then you narrow it down to those who might be suitable for each woman, it's very hard. And the pressure to start looking outside the church for a suitable husband becomes very great. And it often, as it has done, leads to a disaster. So living in Albania as a Christian is tough. Life would be easier if you weren't a Christian. But let's look at our own lives. Life as a Christian is going to get much harder here. As we know, the government are trying to bring a law in against religious hatred that would make proclaiming Jesus Christ as the one and the only way to be right with God and to avoid judgment, well, that would become a criminal offence. You would be seen as a criminal on a par with a murderer, a rapist, because you hold to the unique truth that Christ is Lord. So life is going to get very tough for us in the future as Christians. Life would be easy for us if we weren't Christians. So what's going to help us through these hard times in the days and the weeks and the years ahead? We've seen that it's not going to be easy. Well, why keep going? Why, when it's much easier to be on the other side, to give up? Why keep going as a Christian? Why live wholeheartedly now for Christ when really anything else is easier? Well, we can begin to answer this question by looking at the letter to the Hebrews. The purpose of this letter was to give real warnings and solutions to the dangers of drifting from the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And through the letter, there are a series of exhortations, a series of real warnings to the Christians about why they shouldn't give up from following Jesus Christ. Let's have a quick look at three of them. If you could flick back in Hebrews to chapter 2 and verse 1. And we see the first exhortation. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." So we see the danger there of drifting from the message, from the spoken gospel of Christ. Turn on over page 3, verses 12, to 3, verse 12. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end and the confidence we had at first." So we see that the danger of drifting away from Christ comes not primarily because of external pressures, but from within the believer's heart, what we could see as unbelief, not holding on to the confidence in the gospel that we had to start with. And then the final one, turn over to chapter 4 and verse 11. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So we see actually one of the dangers of drifting from Christ is that there's a real danger that you don't inherit the promise. You don't get to heaven. You don't get to be with Christ forever because you reject him now. So this is the background to the purpose of why this letter to the Hebrews was written. We need to have this in our minds. We now turn to chapter 11 to look at what the life of faith is. So let's turn back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 mainly focuses upon a series of Old Testament characters who might be called heroes of old. And they lived through similar trials to what some of us may have faced or will face in the future. And we can learn from their example of faith. Just as the believers of the time would look to these characters to say, yeah, they're our ancestors. They were heroes of the faith. And as the writer of the Hebrews writes this, he wants to encourage these believers to hang on to that message of Christ. To hang on that he really is the only way. Not to drift away back into Judaism. So my first point is that the life of faith keeps going to the end. And we can see this in verses 1 and 2. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Also, let's read verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. Can you see that the emphasis the writer has here about faith is not, once were you a believer? Did you make a profession of faith sometime? Or even, are you a believer now? But actually, will you still be a believer at the end of your life? Will you keep going as a believer all the way through your life till you reach that final day? That's what this writer is interested in. And each person that is listed in this chapter has that model. They live by faith all the way to the end of their life. And we're told in verse 1 that faith is something that you cannot see. But it is something that we are certain of. We look back to, in faith, to what Christ has achieved on the cross. His death for us. The penalty of sin paid for us. And it looks to the future, to the end of our life, where we will inherit, as it says in verse 1, what we are certain of, what we hope for. That is the promised eternal rest. A place in heaven with Christ and all believers from all over the world. And as you've seen, there was a real danger for the original hearers of this letter that they wouldn't make it to that rest. That they wouldn't inherit the promises. As we saw from 4 verse 11, that through disobedience and unbelief, they might drift away. And so the writer warns them, don't be like the Israelites of old, who heard the message. They knew of God, and yet they, through disobedience, rejected it and didn't enter the promised land of Canaan. The writer says, don't be like those people. But instead, be like all these great characters, like Moses, who lived by faith all the way to the end of his life. So to Christians in danger of drifting from Christ, the writer encourages them to live by faith, by showing that this is what the heroes of old did. This is what their descendants did. Look at verse 13 with me. As it says, all these people were living by faith when they died, not having received the things promised. Well, for us, we need to know now that the mark of faith is one that keeps going to the end. A person who lives by faith keeps going to the end. And at that point, we will inherit the promised rest. We will need to live by faith today and tomorrow and the day after. Each day, until we die, or until Christ returns. So that's the life of faith. Secondly, the life of faith requires sacrifices. And we can see this as we begin to read through the life of Moses. I wonder if you had a choice to make between riches and poverty. Which would you choose? Riches or poverty?
Riches.
Anyone go for poverty? No? As we read the story of Moses, in verse 24 and 25, we read of Moses who grew up as a boy in the palace of Egypt, with all the wealth you could possibly imagine, with all the power that came from being a prince He lived under Pharaoh. Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. This was a man, this was a boy in Moses' case, who knew what power was, he knew what prestige was. He knew what it was like to be wealthy. And it was a pretty charmed life for him. He's got slaves looking after him. Everything he could have possibly wanted, he had. But the day came when Moses had to make a choice. He could either continue living as a prince and one day inherit the nation of Egypt and be the most powerful ruler in the world, or he could choose to identify with his own people, the Hebrews, who were currently slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh's rule. Well, what would he do? Power, wealth, security now and forever? Or a life of poverty, insecurity, and physical hardship? Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 2, and we can read about Moses' choice. So Exodus 2, verses 11 to 15. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them being hard at labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Moses chose to identify with the people of God, rather than having all the power and the wealth that came from being in Egypt. Now, although killing the Egyptian was wrong, in doing so, he made his choice. He'd chosen to identify with his people. He wanted to be seen as a Hebrew, the chosen people of God, currently in slavery. So in faith, he made a sacrifice. Moses knew in order for him to be part of the people of God, a sacrifice was needed. He had to abandon his life of pleasure, his life of wealth. But his sacrifice didn't stop there. Because once Pharaoh found out that he'd murdered an Egyptian, he was forced to flee, to leave his own people and run off to be in the desert into safety. The mayor of a large American city moved into a rundown, decaying apartment block in the inner city in order to demonstrate the problems that the minorities had in the community. But at the same time, he kept his nice house on the outskirts of the city to move back into once he'd demonstrated his point, or perhaps once the media had taken enough photographs. And this is what he did. After a while, point had been made, he moved back into his apartment on the edge of the city. It was a sacrifice for him. He had to live in poverty for a few weeks. But he also knew that he had security just lying around the corner. But how much greater was Moses' sacrifice? He left all he had in Egypt, knowing there was no turning back. He had the most powerful ruler in the world on his back, wanting him murdered. So he flees to Midian, where he becomes a rebel. There was no turning back for Moses, like there was for the mayor. Neither did Moses' sacrifice stop there. Years later, when Moses was 80, he was called by God to go back to Egypt and be the tool in God's rescue plan in bringing out the Egyptians from slavery under the next Pharaoh. And there he was, having to stand in front of the Pharaoh to pronounce God's judgment upon him for holding the Hebrews as slaves. So Moses turned his back on everything the world says take and be happy. Why? Surely he's made the wrong decision. Why on earth would he want to exchange the life of pleasure and wealth and security for this life of poverty? If we compared Moses in the business world, he's got the choice of bankruptcy or becoming a millionaire. And he's chosen bankruptcy. Or in football terms, he's chosen down the opportunity to play for Chelsea on $100,000 a week salary for the rest of his playing career to play for Brighton and Hove Albion on $3,000 a week. Humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. Why? Why did Moses choose to do it then? Look at verse 25. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses turned his back on that life of pleasure because he saw it for what it was, a life of sin. And to turn his back on a life of materialism and power is to turn away from worldly living. And instead it's to turn to a life centred on living for God, living with his priorities at the centre of his life, whatever that might bring, even hardships. How could Moses claim to be a believer and live the life of luxury when under his very nose his own people were being treated as slaves? But do you notice that the writer doesn't deny that these things could be pleasure? He doesn't deny that pleasure could come from having all this security, from having the wealth. But he does say that they're fleeting, that they won't last forever. And let's think about it. Is anyone satisfied with enough money? You'll either just get bored of being wealthy, or you'll have a desire for wanting more and more and more until it consumes you, until your entire life is driven by wanting that extra pound. And nothing else matters. People don't matter. A relationship with God certainly doesn't matter, because you're consumed by wanting that next pound. Have a look at this clip. So we can see how the power of the ring has consumed Gollum. Just as if Moses had continued to live in the treasures with the treasures of Egypt, how he described them as pleasures of sin, how it could just consume you. So Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short while. Well, let me give you a more modern example of someone who was willing to sacrifice their own physical well-being and their own material well-being for the sake of the gospel. Henry Martyn was a missionary to India in the 1800s. He sacrificed the chance of a very prestigious career in order to study at Bible College. He set sail for India at the age of 24, a journey alone which took a year and which he suffered a great deal physically. He also sacrificed the chance of marriage to a lady called Lydia Greenfell. Why? Surely marriage is the ultimate. So he could translate the Bible into Urdu, Persian and Arabic. He chose that ahead of physical and material well-being. And he died at the age of just 34, 10 years after he left England. Well, why don't we see this type of sacrifice today? Are we more concerned with happiness rather than holiness? Our own well-being rather than Christ's name being proclaimed? Well, my opinion on this is that as Christians, we drift. We don't consciously say, I want to choose happiness rather than holiness. But it just happens, because the world, and particularly through the media, it sort of drives at us. You matter. Your well-being is the most important thing there is. We see it in films, we see it through adverts. Everywhere we see it, it sort of drives us into our mindset of we're important. It's not that we've deliberately chosen against holiness, but it's that we've not let God dictate our mind. And yet this chapter urges us to live by faith, to be willing to sacrifice and suffer for the sake of Christ. The first way in which we can begin to do this is to win the battle of the minds. To live by faith, to choose it consciously each day and not to live for worldly pleasures. And in order to do that, we need to be absorbing the Word of God. In it we read of Christ, our ultimate model, who chose the ultimate sacrifice for us. We read of the apostles who followed in his way. We read of Old Testament characters who did exactly that, living by faith, rejecting worldly pleasures. And so by reading the Word of God daily, by letting it soak into our minds, by letting it absorb us, actually we can begin to win this battle in the mind
of choosing the life of faith over worldly pleasures. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, encourages the church by saying, I consider all things loss, compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus as Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul lived by faith. So what about us? Are we willing to live sacrificially in order that the name of Christ may be proclaimed here and through the world? And I think the two main areas in which we as Western Christians need to sacrifice most is time and money. Let's look at these briefly. First of all, time. If we adopt the mindset of Paul that says, I consider all things lost for the sake of Christ, for whose sake I've lost all things, then we will want to commit to serving Christ in the church. Are you using your gifts that God has given you? Are there ways in which you could serve in the church by using them? Do you have musical gifts that could be used? Do you have gifts to work with children? Could you help in the setup of Sunday at 6? All these things are ways that we can serve within the church. We seem very keen on having our time and protecting the time that we think we should have for ourselves. But are we that enthusiastic about giving time to God, to serving in his church, in his community? So that's the issue of time. Secondly, the issue of money. Are you good stewards of your money? Do we view money as something God has given us and to be used for his work, for the growth of his kingdom? Or do we see greater pleasure in looking at our bank balance and saying, well, that's looking pretty healthy today? And I speak to you as someone who struggles with that same issue of thinking, oh, that's a nice amount of money there. Of thinking, I've earned it. I deserve it. But that's our sinful nature saying it, isn't it? The life of faith says this is God's money to be used for his kingdom. After all, as we've seen through this series in Distinctives, we can't take the money to the grave. So let's live by faith and use our money for God's kingdom. Finally, and more briefly, third point, the life of faith looks forward to its reward to come. Verse 26. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And then verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they could be made perfect. If we are to live the life of faith to the end, and we're to live sacrificially with our time and with our money, then we need some motivation. We need some kind of reward or motivation to keep us going. Why was Moses willing to sacrifice so much? Because he knew his reward was to come. Not now, but at the end of his life, when he would inherit the promised rest. And we've read, haven't we, that Moses never did receive his promises on earth. He didn't get to go into the promised land of Canaan, because his generation fell through disobedience. It was left to Joshua to take the next generation through into Canaan. But Moses kept living by faith day after day to the end of his life, because he had his eyes fixed in something beyond this life. Moses lived in the present, knowing what the future held. So if we go back to our business illustration, where we considered that Moses perhaps had chosen bankruptcy over a millionaire, well, really, he hasn't. He's done his sums right. Because he knows that the rewards come at the end of his life, being with Christ in heaven, is a far greater worth than any amount of money we could get on this earth. Moses, as a descendant of Abraham, would have known the promises that were given to him were for the Hebrew people. The promises of a land for them, and of all people being blessed through him. So by Moses choosing to identify with the people of God, rather than the Egyptians and the Pharaoh, he was bringing himself under God's blessings and under God's salvation that would come to God's people. He didn't actually know that Jesus was going to come, but he believed the promises would be ultimately fulfilled through him. That's why this writer describes Moses as willing to bear disgrace for the sake of Christ. Well, let's begin to wrap this up. Only by faith, and that is certain of what we hope for, certain of the future, can we make decisions now that are going to exalt Christ and further his kingdom. If we ignore the future part of the gospel, heaven, then we will become insular and we'll become downhearted and ultimately we will backslide. Because we've got nothing to look forward to, we've got no future hope. That is why we must continue to remember the future that we have. But by also having this future mindset, we will know how to deal with the hard times and the difficult decisions that are going to come in our lives. For example, when a promotion comes at work, if that comes at the cost of having to give up the work you do in the church, are you going to take it? The life of faith says serving in God's kingdom is of far greater importance than any financial incentives a promotion might bring. But only by having that future incentive in mind are we going to be able to make the right decisions now. And if you think that this letter, as we've seen, was written to Christians in danger of backsliding, in danger of leaving Christ behind altogether, they were in danger of losing their future reward. Can you see how the life of Moses would encourage those believers to keep on going? Not to give in, not to give up the race, but to aspire to be like those Old Testament greats, like Moses, who kept going to the end, knowing their future reward. And so it must be for us. If we focus on what is to come, and what we have to come in Christ, it will help us to see through the tough times now. It will help us to live by faith. And also ultimately it should spur us on to greater risks and greater deeds in our lives because we know what is to come. And we know that living for what is to come is a far greater than any living for now. Let's pray. Father God, you challenge us to live sacrificially. You challenge us to live for the future. You challenge us to live for your kingdom now. Heavenly Father, help us to really consider these challenges. To help us consider the claims that you make upon our lives, upon our money, upon our time. Lord, may we be meditators of your word, knowing that your word is where we will win the battle to live lives of faith. Amen.